Ephesians chapter 3, going back to this passage that I started to look at a few weeks ago. Would you bow your head with me before we read it this morning, before we get into God's Word? Father, thank you. Thank you for the beautiful day. Thank you for the blessings of the day. Thank you for your presence thus far that we've felt and we've enjoyed in worship. And now as we open up your Word, I pray that you would give us that anointing that is needed. Father, as even as what has been said about some of those things that we could be proudful in, we are humbled. Lord, we are dependent upon you, made to be dependent on you more so than ever before. And I pray that you would, in my weakness today, give of your strength. Help us, both the hearer as well as the speaker. Touch, I pray, in Jesus' name, and we give you praise. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. I'm going to go back up to verse number 8. And use the last four words, or five words, the unsearchable riches of Christ. I don't know what it is that stands out in your mind of that phrase, but probably the word riches would be the key in that phrase, in that portion. Riches. There's a lot of riches in this life. We can talk about it. I referred to it as I just left a little bit with you a few weeks ago, looking at this message of all of the riches that are around us in America, right around us in the state of Indiana even. It's an incredible amount of money that you can find in various places, and in their homes, in their vehicles. Just stop and take a look at how much it costs to buy a vehicle, just something that you and I would want to drive, how much they cost nowadays. I got online this week and put in an order for a new Dodge Ram Laramie. And I went down through that thing and I began to pick out all of those things that I wanted in a truck, and it came out to much, much higher than what I ever dreamed possible. No, I didn't click order. I was just doing it for the sake of this. I read a little bit. I don't pay attention to it. I don't really care about it. It's not that big of a deal. But a guy by the name of Aaron Judge has hit a home run this week or last week, sometime recently. And that ball that he hit is valued around $2 million. That ball, that baseball. Valued around $2 million. Depends on who you listen to, who you read after, I guess. Somebody said it was $700,000 and more. Somebody else said that it was surely $2 million, perhaps more. A baseball hit by a guy. Incredible amount of riches that's all around us. We can find it wrapped up all around us, and the enemy of our soul would like for us to be focused on that particular thing. How do I know that? It's because he tried to do that with Jesus Christ himself. Showed him all the riches of the world and said, Jesus, if you will bow down to me, I will give all of this to you. But here we see the Apostle Paul is writing about the riches of Christ, indicating that these riches go beyond this world, go beyond the extent of the values that are placed upon things around us in our generation and in our day. The riches of Christ. But then we find that word that stands out even beyond as a word that describes the intensity or the depths of the riches of Christ, and that would be the word unsearchable. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that that carries the idea of trackless, inexplorable, not in the same sense that any part is inaccessible, but that the whole is too vast to be mapped out and measured. Not that we can't receive it, but that it is greater than what our senses are able to comprehend. We have a limited amount of understanding within the scope of his riches, because it seems as though Paul is indicating to us that these riches go beyond. We can't plumb the depths. We can't find the heights. We can't even begin to use up the resources of the riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches beyond our finite minds. Let's look at a little bit of these riches that we find in this Christ. First of all, we can see that the unsearchable riches of his wisdom. Romans chapter 11 verse 33 tells us, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Have you ever tried to think like God? How far did you get? How far did you make it in your attempt to think like God thinks? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His thoughts go way beyond. He has forgotten more than what we will ever know, and yet we can understand that God doesn't forget. God remembers. God's wisdom is limitless. God's wisdom goes beyond the comprehension of mere man. The unsearchable riches of his wisdom. We can see his wisdom in creation. We can see his wisdom as it's evidenced in providence. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time talking about creation. We can get into stuff there in creation that goes far beyond my comprehension. Let's go to the evidence in providence. Now, I don't really know a whole lot about that either, but I do know that God plans things for us. He orders the steps of a righteous person. Maybe you've experienced that. Something took place. And somebody might say that it's coincidence. Somebody might say, well, that's just some kind of happenstance. Maybe they would even say, well, that is luck. I don't know. I struggle a little bit with that word luck in the Christian dictionary, the Christian vocabulary. I have a hard time believing that anything of luck has to do with the Christian experience or the Christian life. Now, I know that it becomes a cliche and people just use it out of a need to put in a word there somewhere. Luck. Or is it providence? Happenstance, or is it the will of God that is taking place, that he's ordering the steps of people that are following him, even those people that aren't following him? God can have God moments in their lives that go way beyond happenstance, go way beyond coincidence, go way beyond the area or the thought of luck. Sometimes we can't see how it can possibly be. But providence takes charge, God's hand is in the midst, and things take place, and it's evidence the wisdom of God in the moving of his hand in our lives. I'm amazed sometimes at how God can work through human frailty to accomplish his divine purpose in all of our lives. If we become and simply be pliable in his hands, as the songwriter said, we can trust him. And when we trust him with everything, we can come out serving God. We find his wisdom as it's evidenced in creation, and it's evidenced in providence. It's also evidenced through the plan of redemption. The plan of redemption. Now, we have to understand as well, when we're talking about the plan of redemption, that God is the one that establishes by his justice, by his just nature, what it takes to redeem a lost sinner. Now, he tells us in Romans that the wages of sin, or the payment of sin, is death. that there's no way that anybody could be saved from their sin without somebody dying. In the Old Testament, it took a lamb or a goat and some kind of an animal that was made to be atonement for their sin as a figure looking ahead to Calvary when Jesus would die. The wages of sin is death. You and I could not possibly, we can't possibly pay the penalty of our own sin by dying for ourselves, because then at our death it's too late. But Jesus, taking upon himself all of our sin and the sin of the whole world, and he was crucified, he bled, he died, and he carried the sin. All of the sin of mankind was placed upon him. There is wisdom, evidence through the plan of redemption. Not only do we see that wisdom, the unsearchable riches of his wisdom, we also see the unsearchable riches of his grace. Paul said in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, if we attach that word unsearchable into this particular passage as well. We're talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ, and Paul is also telling us about the riches of his grace. I believe that we can easily, sufficiently move the word unsearchable over here to Ephesians chapter 1:7, according to the unsearchable riches of his grace, because you and I can't understand grace. It's hard to understand grace. You say, oh, well, it's the unmerited favor of God. He's taken a poor lost sinner and he's brought him into a relationship with God and he's adopted him into the family. What an incredible situation that is. But when you try to understand it, why would God, in his position of holiness and justice, and why would he ever think to take somebody such as I? Songwriters have penned words that give the idea that we are worthless and empty and vile. He said, wretched. One songwriter said, wretched. Another songwriter said, a worm such as I. That's the lowest of the low. Paul said that I'm the lowest of the low. He said, I'm the sinner of sinners. And yet Jesus Christ paid his sin debt and called him to a glorious redemption. Evidenced in the unsearchable riches of his grace. And that is evidence. His unsearchable riches of grace is evidenced in his love. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned our own way. He became the scapegoat. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny. He left all. He became the sacrifice for sin. All sin was placed upon him. Christ became sin for us. I like the story of the Old Testament where the scapegoat was taken and placed, all of the priests placed all of the sins of the people, and then in so many words, it didn't just happen like this, I know, but in so many words, the priest told that scapegoat, run. Run, goat, run. Get out into the wilderness. Get away. Take all the sins of the people away. Jesus carried, as the scapegoat, he carried all of our sins. We see his grace evidenced in his love. We see his grace evidenced in the great sacrifice. We see his grace evidenced in his mercy. Did you see the sunrise this morning? Maybe I shouldn't ask you. Maybe some of you didn't even begin to crack the eyelids until well after the sunrise. Beautiful this morning. Frost on the ground. Frost on the roofs. I suppose some of you are saying frost on the pumpkin. It was a frosty morning. Might have even been a freeze in some places. It was cold, wasn't it? Chilly, some people would say. You say, what are you saying? What are you talking about? I'm talking about his mercy. His mercy is renewed every morning. Oh, I've gone too far. I've done too much. I've sinned too greatly. I've been a horrible sinner. His mercy is renewed every morning. I know, and I believe when David said that he wanted to be preserved from presumptuous sin. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin, he said. From presuming upon the grace and the mercy of God, sinning with the idea that I will just simply come back and ask for his forgiveness again, knowing that his mercy is renewed. No, I'm not talking about that kind of a lifestyle, but I'm talking about simply understanding that God's mercy is renewed afresh every single morning. That sun came up and you could see the streaks of the light coming across that eastern horizon before the sun was ever even visible. But it's the renewal. It's the renewal of his mercy again. Time and time I've strayed. Time and time again he's called. And time again his mercy has been there to reclaim that wayward one over and over again. Why? Why? It's because the unsearchable riches of his grace that is evidenced in his mercy. We see also the unsearchable riches of his glory. The unsearchable riches of his glory. Do you have any idea? Can we even begin to comprehend what that means? Well, it could possibly begin in supplying all of our need, as it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? How far can we take that? Can we take that to the bank and actually cash that in at the bank of heaven? I think about Elijah in the Old Testament. Elijah was down in the dumps. He was found in a cave. God said, "What are you doing here?" Elijah said, "Just let me die. Why are you preserving my life? It's worthless. It's empty. Why are you allowing me to live? What's going on?" And Elijah just had some real problems, didn't he? How did Elijah get fed? I'm talking about supplying the need. He was in need of some water and food. He drank from the brook and ate food that was brought by the nasty bird, the raven. You know, the raven with its claws, its little fingers, as it were, that had old meat stuck in underneath its nails from weeks before, and it brought meat to Elijah. Oh my, I'm not tasting that. I'm not going to eat that. A little bit like some people eating venison. I just shouldn't have brought that in, but it came to me. And then there was the widow that he went to, and he was fed by a widow. And on we can go with all of these experiences of Old Testament prophets and Old Testament people, and we can even find them in New Testament. We can find them in more recent church history of how God provided and he met the need of the heart, the need of the body. Spiritual needs, temporal needs. Somebody said, a commentator said, the expression implies not merely God's ability and willingness to supply all of our need, but his obligation to do so in virtue of the covenant between him and his people. Well, we could go down through a list of different examples of issues and situations where God miraculously provided the need. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Who are they for? Is it just for the Old Testament people? Is it just for the New Testament church? Is it just for certain people? Maybe it's for the Jews only. I believe that we can understand through New Testament writings that this glorious riches of Christ, the glorious riches of God, are for all of us through Him who loved us. Jesus loved the whole world. Whosoever will, He said. So that includes us in the glorious, unsearchable riches of Christ. How does He offer these to us? Let's quickly look at a few things about how He offers them to us. He offers them to us through His humiliation. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich." Oh, did you see that? He humbled Himself so that we can join Him in His riches. So that you and I, you know, the songwriter said, the wretched, the worm, the low, the downhearted, the downcast, the outcast, the person of ill repute, all of us, any one of us can receive because He humbled Himself. Through His poverty, we can join Him in His riches. He's offered it to us through His exaltation. God also hath highly exalted Him, Paul tells us in Philippians 2. And as we exalt Him, He exalts us. It's offered to us through His humiliation, through His exaltation. It's also offered to us through His inheritance. Romans 8:17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." You know, it's a great thing to be adopted into the family. It's a marvelous situation to be able to be adopted or born into His family, born again by the Spirit of God. Edward just experienced a birthday this week in that he's a United States citizen. I forget how many years he said that was, but he's had three births. He's had a natural birth, he's had a spiritual birth, and he's had an American birth. He has these birth certificates, so to speak. I don't know which one he holds the highest in regard or value, but I would think that he probably, knowing Edward the way that I think I do, I think he holds the spiritual birth certificate to be the highest. Why? Because he's born of God. He's an inheritance. He receives, you and I receive an inheritance that is joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's powerful for us. Offered to us through His humiliation, His exaltation, and His inheritance. How do we receive this? How do we receive? How do we obtain these riches? Revelation chapter 3, the Revelator said, "Buy of me gold tried in the fire." Buy of me. How do we buy of Him? Well, Jesus says it very well, very clearly for us. How do we buy of Him? Now, He doesn't say, this is what you need to do, this is how you buy off of me. No, that's not what He says. But He does give us a very clear indication in Matthew chapter 6 when He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added." Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Isaiah 55, "Buy and eat, enjoy the fatness," He's saying. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, buy wine and milk without money and without price." By receiving of the gift of God, the riches of His grace, the unsearchable riches of His grace. They're so vast that you and I will not even begin to deplete its supply for every need that we have. the unsearchable riches. Paul was saying that he was blessed. He felt grateful that he was able to preach about the unsearchable riches of Christ because he had experienced it, and he was wanting others to experience it too. So it brings me right down to a final little question. Are you a recipient of the riches of Christ this morning? Let's stand together. Amen. The unsearchable. I don't know if you get that the way I feel it this morning, but it's the unsearchable. It goes beyond my comprehension, but it's available through Jesus Christ for every need and every situation. And if I keep it settled in my heart, you and I, if we keep it settled in our heart, we'll come out serving God. Praise God. Praise God. I just feel like closing with that doxology again. I know we just did, I believe, last Sunday, one service, but let's do it again this morning. Don't forget our services tonight. Trust you have a good day. Enjoy the riches of His grace. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow.